So this afternoon, I'm going to take us down a path that we're all familiar with, as I feel this subject applies to everyone to one degree or another. And it's one that we need to be reminded of from time to time. So, get set up here, and as usual, when I get behind this box up here, I begin sniffing. There's got to be some, I'm allergic to this thing. So anyway, some of us here know or can remember members in UCG congregations, including this one, that are having a difficulty in moving forward spiritually due to having been brought up in a dysfunctional background home, whatever that is. Being raised in that environment leaves scars, and then from experiencing hurtful relationships, hurtful life experiences, and the negative results that can come from making wrong choices. And this is common to, a lot of people. And so I've gotten this far, and I was wondering, well, now, does anybody here relate to this much that I've revealed to you? How does this sound to you? Because I know that some in our church family are hurting and tend to be down on themselves. And so this is a day-by-day thing that they experience. They put on a good face wherever they are, particularly when we come to services. We always produce the Sabbath smile. But down here in the gut, there's a lot of discomfort and heaviness, which can stifle their spiritual development. And of course, I'll just speak plainly. When I come here, do I connect with all of you? No, I don't. And that's a shame on me. But I wade through you, and I see and I hear, and I'm quite perceptive, actually. And so I pick up on different people that are hurting. And sometimes I will, stand by, and if it's convenient, I'll just like you toss your hat in with some words to see if that thing comes popping back at you. If it doesn't, well, then I'll keep on going and see if I can get into their conversation and maybe in time to help them to open up. But we're a family, and I hope you realize that. And that we're not called just to save our own hides, because on this journey, we walk together. And the fact is that we do need one another. So if we're willing, there is a way to get past the stumbling blocks in our path that keep us from moving forward. And this is, I'm speaking spiritually, of course, but also in other areas of our life, and that are keeping us from achieving happy, loving relationships with our Father and with Jesus Christ and certainly with one another. Now there's a saying that you're all familiar with, it's been around for a long time, that might help shed some light on why we are the way that we are. And you're familiar with it. It is, you create your own reality. Yeah, you think, don't tell me that. But it is a truth. For that is exactly what we do. It is by our thoughts and the choices that we make and the exercising and the carrying of these things out to fruition. We create our own reality. And perhaps some of you would appreciate it more the way it's found in Proverbs 23, where it's telling us basically, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That also is a true statement. And understanding both of these statements helps to explain why many people are having trials and difficulties in their life. So, this afternoon, we're going to take some time here to give thought to several areas in our understanding and perhaps maybe a lack of understanding that could be, contributing to why some are not happy spiritually. So to those of you that need a title of my endeavors this afternoon, it is As You Think in Your Heart. Now, I believe that some of us might agree that personal insecurities and self-rejection are in high proportion in society today. So it shouldn't be any surprise, you know, to find that within God's church that there are some people that fall in this category, that and also that they don't like themselves. And I'd have to say that on occasion, I don't like me. No, how could that possibly be? But it is the truth. Some of us don't like what we are on a particular day. That's on one of our bad days. So they tend to be hard on themselves, some withdrawing and isolating, others not being involved socially. It isn't that they want to be alone. It's just that their life experiences have been such and they've been hurt and disappointed so many times that they just don't have the capacity to take any more in, any more hurt. And it's, you know, it can be difficult. Who do you trust? Who do you open up to anyway? And so too often they keep it all inside. Now, dealing with people, we have the other kinds who feel that they have to perform in very particular ways to get God's approval, and which, when I got that far, I go back into the archives of my church history, and some of you that were around, and you, Mary, can remember some of these things because you were there, that we were on a performance treadmill back in those days. Because if you remember, every week, okay, we have the Sabbath, then the next day, Sunday, was not a, well, it was a day off, but we were out either moving somebody or we were painting somebody's house or projects of, you name it, we were doing it. Monday, my memory fails me, but there was something on Monday, but on Tuesday, what was Tuesday? Spokesman's Club. Wednesday night was always a Bible study. Thursday night was choir practice. Come Friday, we're energy-wise. This is preparation day, so we get ready for the Sabbath. And, you know, all these things, they were new to us. And we enjoyed being with the brethren. And so it was a lot of fun that we had. But it also, it was very, very exhausting. And so if for some reason we were not involved in all of the activities that I had mentioned, we were looked upon as, really, there's something wrong with him. And so it was common for us to think that it was somehow necessary to do all these things to get God's approval, as well as the pastor's. And so some got caught up in a performance trap without realizing. And that if we were going to move forward and make progress in our spiritual walk, that it was up to us. Because, you see, there's a whole lot more to our spiritual walk than just Bible study and that type of thing. And so as a result, many members that are no longer with us today experienced a level of frustration because they were finding themselves not getting anywhere spiritually. Because, see, all of the old negative life experiences that they packed with them into the church still hung around their necks like a millstone. And so they saw their lives as being in the pits. And that is their words, not mine. And they got down on themselves every time they made a mistake. And in time, it got to be too much. They found no support. And so they just kind of faded away and dropped out of the church. And as usual, those that remained in the church very self-righteously tended to put them down, because anybody that could possibly walk out of God's church, something had to be wrong, very wrong with them. There was a lot of criticism, but there wasn't a helping hand to go out and to lift them up. But yeah, I might have to say that looking back at that time, neither the members or the ministry back in those days were in a position to reach out and help those people in trouble, because they themselves were experiencing some of the same things. The ministry back then wasn't trained to deal with the complexities of emotional problems and life issues that the members were faced with. So the pastoral counseling was generally always the same, that regardless what the problem was, it was concluded that they needed to pray, fast, and study more, which of course is always sound advice. When what they really needed was somebody who would just listen without judgment and without condemnation. You know, looking back at many of them, those that I knew, I personally believe that they were earnest in their spiritual life, you know, with the prayer and the Bible study and church involvement and the like. But what they, and some who are hearing my voice right now, have found that all those things in and of themselves didn't improve their quality of life. Many got discouraged and packed it in. And they left because they felt that God didn't care, that he wasn't there for them, or that the ministry or the brethren didn't care. Again, these words are theirs, not mine. And that for whatever reason, God didn't hear their prayers. And some of you might be wondering the same thing. And it's really, it's a tragic thing how our negative self-talk can lead us off course. And so I say, you know, to you, and I hope you believe this, that when I say I understand, I do. I've experienced the very same thing in the course of my long life, and particularly during the years of my wife's illness and her death. And it wouldn't be unusual for some to feel that life sucks, which reminds me of Peggy Lee's song, "Is That All There Is?" You know, all the things you were looking forward to doing and planned for aren't turning out the way you expected them to be. That life is like trying to swim upstream, and you wonder, does this ever end? Where's the peace? Where's the joy and the happiness that God's word talks about? Because you're certainly not experiencing any of it in your life. And I have to say, yep, I've been there too. And so now I say, listen up. One of the reasons for this wrong mindset comes from not having a proper understanding of your righteous identity in Christ. Some of you missed that. I'm going to say it again. One of the reasons for this wrong mindset comes from not having a proper understanding of your righteous identity in Christ. Trying to change ourselves in our own strength and in our own abilities will only bring on frustration and unhappiness. There's the tendency to be impatient with ourselves and with one another, and somehow we're expecting our bad habits and the wrong way of living that it had taken years to develop to somehow be fixed in a relatively short period of time, or to evaporate, like, you know, like say a morning mist, for example. Well, really? Is that the way it is for you? I have to say, where did you get that idea? Or as doctor on television, and he'd say, well, how's that working out for you? Our journey with Christ should have moments of delight and with anticipation of discovery and gratitude as we come to see ourselves in light of God's word. A part of the formula for us to experience true freedom and peace and happiness and growth in our relationship with God and with one another is to learn to accept ourselves. With all of our warts and wrinkles, where we are, as we are, and see ourselves the way God sees us. And as we do, we will begin to understand that becoming like Christ is a lifelong process that takes time, a lot of time. And if we'll just cut ourselves a little bit of slack and to share that attitude and that slack to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and together we can hang together, creating some unity, that God has our back and will be faithful to finish the good work he has begun. Well, to that I say, wahoo. One of my favorite scriptures is Philippians 1:6, and it's likely yours as well, because you know the verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? That's his promise to you. That's fantastic. I love that verse. Here's another one I love. I got a bunch of them here. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. That tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Did you get that one? That we have been made right with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? Now, many in the Church of God that I have known had served for years trying to please God through their works, which was like living like a performance treadmill, just keep on trucking, hoping that get some kind of recognition or a pat on the head. And they were always trying to do something to feel good about themselves in a relationship with God. But what they found out instead, that after a time, that, you know, they simply became weary. Some to the extent that we call it a burnout. They lacked peace and joy. They became disillusioned. That's really very, very sad, because what all God really wanted from any of us was simply to believe in Jesus Christ and the righteousness he provided. Next is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Amplified Bible says it this way. Hmm. For our sake, he made Christ virtually to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endowed with, viewed as being in and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness. And so if you look at that verse again, you'll find that this is the basis for self-acceptance, knowing that God accepts us through Christ and sees us as totally righteous. Ah, thank you. But doesn't mean that we won't sin anymore. Not at all. Or that we're not going to screw things up again. Or that when we do, that we have the attitude we're simply going to dismiss it or wave it off like it doesn't matter. That it's no big deal, if I do a little something over here that God understands. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that that these things what am I trying to say here? Basically, what I'm saying is that God has called us to live a life of responsibility, and to think that you can look at God's word and get some type of a pass to go out and do things contrary to his way of life. And what he has laid out for us, his plan for man, that's you, that's me, and for anybody else out in society that wants to come on board, if God calls them, if it's all in God's timing. And we should be very, very grateful that we can be here on the Sabbath day. But again, as I said, God has called us into to live a life of responsibility. It just means that God really loves you and is rooting for you while we're on this spiritual journey and during the long process of becoming like Christ, which is not a quick process. It is a process that will take us the rest of our life. Now, a fun example that something that I thought about too is that, you know, the way God looks at us, the grandparents here, there's a number of you that are grandparents, and when the little darling comes into being and he's laying in, he, she, whatever, is laying in the cradle, and the child looks angelic. Oh, isn't she cute? You know, you want to cuddle it and so forth. But anyway, we'll stop there. We're going to fast forward a couple of years and get the kid into their terrible twos. This little sweetheart has now become Babyzilla and will be acting in ways that won't be appreciated. And so it's, you know, you don't like to be around an ankle bite that's, you know, like, go away. But the point that I'm getting at, even though we see the little child in ways that we don't like, God sees us pretty much the same way, you know? We go through life and, you know, we goof up and we do things haywire. And, you know, I'm sure that God, by this time, his head's got to be flat. Oh, there they go. But he does love us. He has a love that is just beyond our comprehension. But back to this little rascal here, you know, that we love the child. We love the child with all of our heart. We would die for this child. And we desire to work with the little kid and bring him up, raise him, and develop the right character that he will need to succeed in life. And as I said, it's the same is true with our Heavenly Father. And again, that there are times when he looks at us and he doesn't like our attitudes or behavior. But the thing that we need to really get here, his love for us is unmovable. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, he showed and proved his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he didn't wait until we got all, you know, we got all cleaned up and shiny and righteous and then sent Christ in. No, it was the other way around. He sent Christ in because he knew that we would never get it together and be righteous without him. And so when we sin and goof and make mistakes and so forth, God has it covered. In John 1 and verse 9, we're told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once we believe that, we have been made, once we believe that we've been made right with God through Christ, then and we grasp it, we get it, then we can begin to move forward in our spiritual walk. And yeah, it's great to have that, but even when we're really cruising spiritually and so forth, but even then, this spiritual life, it's like three steps forward and two back. One of the biggest issues for us to understand is that we cannot change ourselves. Only God can. Trying to do this in our own strength and through our own devices will always result in frustration, which many, to their sorrow, have already discovered. You know, it's common for people to try and manipulate and control circumstances in their lives. And generally, we see this happening among family members or with loved ones. And often it's through anger or an attitude that people get the things that they want. You know, like example, like what? You're in a hurry. You're going someplace. You're going down the freeway. You get behind this guy and he's slow. You look in the mirrors, you're boxed in. And you can just kind of feel the heat coming up. And we get a little testy. Or the one I like is when you're in the checkout line. A couple people in front of you, everything's moving along real well, and then all of a sudden, there's this person, a big purse, and she's fumbling around, and she brings up saving coupons. I don't know if I have to even go any further with that one. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. But it's, you know, you just feel, it's just like the thermometer coming up, you're getting into a slow burn, and we're having not very Christian thoughts in the process. Well, being controlling is a common flaw that we have today. I don't suppose there's anybody in here that knows what I'm talking about on that account. Yeah, we do. Yeah, if we would just recognize it for what it is. All of us have a certain measure of that to deal with, to one degree or another. We want to be in control of our life. But when it comes to spiritual growth, it will only come when we quit fighting God and we're willing to turn our life over to him and to tell him, Father, you know, I've had it. I can't do this anymore. I've tried everything that I know to make it right, and to make, you know, to get something moving, and nothing is working. I just can't get it off the ground. So if anything is going to change in my life, you're going to have to do it. I remember years ago, actually it's 40 years ago that I went into Alcoholics Anonymous, where they taught early on, step one, that you're powerless over the problem, and that only God could and would, if he were sought. You know, once we arrive at that point, and we get it that we're powerless over our life, and that we start trusting him, that's the big rub, isn't it? Trust. Then, and only then, that God can begin to go to work in our lives. And while it's true that we need to work our own salvation, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2 and verse 13, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. You know, that's quite an awareness. You could even call that a real light bulb moment, if you can get that. And while we can't change ourselves by the power of our will, we can use our willpower to set time aside to seek and spend time with God every day. And I realize that in this society today, it's a rat race out there. And some people have difficulty in setting this time aside. But it is imperative for your spiritual condition for you to sit down and look at what you're doing. You get up in the morning and then you're off to the races. Or you get things going so much that you go to bed late. And you figure, oh man, if I could just sleep in a little half hour in the morning. And so you get look at the schedule that we have. And yeah, I can see where, you know, well, I can. I've got to get out of here. So you run out of the house, you got a cup of coffee in one hand, and you go screaming down the freeway until you run into this guy that's driving too slow. You're in trouble. The point is, we need quiet time. Yeah. We need quiet time with God. We just can't afford to get caught up in the insane rush of this society and that we neglect them day after day after day. Another one of my favorite scriptures is found in Psalms 46 that tells us, be still and know that I am God. Now, somebody looking at be still, you might think, well, what he's telling us is, shh, be still. No, that's not it at all. If there's a way that you can just kind of close your eyes and visualize yourself sitting in a comfortable chair, and you're going to have this quiet time with God, and just to pause. You're not reading, there's no noise in your surrounding, and you're there. And he says, be still. Know who I am, that I am here for you, that I love you. That's another tough one for some people to accept, that he actually loves you. It was a problem for me for years. So it's in our quiet time and in his presence that we need to ask him to show us the way and then patiently wait for him to reveal the things and the thoughts, the attitudes and the habits and whatever that we have that needs to be changed. One of the things that sorely needs to be changed, and this applies to all of us, I think. Well, I know it does. One of the things that sorely needs changing is the way that we think. Because you see, if Satan can direct our thinking by keeping us buried in our own negative emotions and negative feelings and reactions, he's got us. He's got us, and he doesn't have to do anything else. And don't we understand that it's in our mind? Our mind is the battlefield. This is where it all takes place. And this is where the spiritual warfare is won or lost. And this, I want you to grasp this and understand what I'm saying next, because without a mind change, without getting our thinking straightened out and in sync with God, there will never be a life change. And God's Spirit is the only thing that can change us from the inside out and assure us that we can have a lasting and permanent change. Now in Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So people, we have our work cut out for us. To work out our salvation with trembling and fear requires surrendering and cooperating with God from the time we accept Christ as our Savior until the day that we meet him face to face. And to be willing to lay down our lives and allowing him to purge from us our ungodly traits and to work into us the character of Jesus Christ. It's when we go through the Acts 2:38 process, which calls for us to repent and to be baptized and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, we get a new nature, God's. Because we need to understand that every quality and characteristic that he possesses is deposited into each of us the moment that we have hands laid upon us. You know, the baptism experience is something that we can't see or feel physically. And it's in the unseen realm of our spirit that the begettal seed of God is planted. Now, in 1 John 3, tells us that no one begotten of God deliberately practices sin, for God's nature abides in him. His principle of life remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sin because he is begotten of God. In other words, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we receive the ability to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we have the power to walk in love, to come to experience his unshakable peace, and to exercise self-control, and on. But just as that seed that is planted in the ground requires certain conditions to sprout and to grow, so does this begettal seed of God's nature. It takes time for his character to germinate and grow, and just like the seed, needs regular watering and the right soil temperature, and that it would break the outer hull. And I like that the analogy that they have there, because some of us are pretty tough nuts when we get here. But God knows how to get all of us in time. But we need the right soil temperature, the things that he puts us through to break the outer shell and begin to bear roots that go down deep into the ground and to bear the fruit that springs up. And the same is true for you and me. In order for the seed of God that we receive at baptism to grow, we need to be watered daily with God's word. And see, that's our part. You know, we cut out a little time with him. That's what we do. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by his word. And God will provide just the right temperature or circumstances that we need to grow. Also in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 tells us, and all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever increasing splendor and from degree of glory to another by the Spirit of God. Again, the power to change doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And our responsibility is to regularly get into Scripture and to see what Christ looks like. You know, it's like looking into a mirror. The Scripture reflecting his image, when we see what he is, it's amazing. But also in the process of looking at and discovering what Christ is about, we also get an opportunity to see what we're not. We have a ways to go. And when we see what we really are, that's when you and I need to get into an agreement with God and ask him to change us. And he will change us if we're willing. If we're willing to do whatever he shows us to do. So when you and I began our walk with Christ, however many years ago that was, all of us very likely spent a lot of time in Bible study. And yeah, remember, Mary, the correspondence course back then? Yeah, that was something. We had 60-some-odd lessons or whatever it was. You know, at nighttime, we'd hurry to get the dishes off the table so that we could get set up and put out the Bibles and the lessons and so forth. And we'd sit there long after we were supposed to, way beyond our bedtime, but we hated to lay it down because it was all so new. And we were actually learning God's truth, and it was exciting. And I think that those of you that went through that, it was probably exciting for you as well. So when we came, most of us had some problems and hang-ups that were troubling us. And usually the bigger the problem, the more time it takes to change it out. And I could tell you that I had some real whoppers. But little by little, and that's what the word says, little by little, that God began to change us and we began to grasp the truth of his word. What an amazing thing. And I think all of us have wondered at times when we're studying or thinking about this way of life, that we ask ourselves, why me? Why us? Why not my neighbor? Well, God chose you and me. He has a plan for you and me. That's amazing. And so in the beginning, at first trying to make the changes and get squared around and get in sync with him, it seemed like nothing is changing. Nothing's changing in our life. But it is in the passage of time that those little, almost imperceptible changes began to add up. And before long, a visible difference could be seen in our behavior. You know, and in this society, it doesn't take much of a change to be noticed. Because if you're not drinking and cussing and smoking and stabbing somebody in the back or sleeping around, you're going to be conspicuous. So it is in the passage of time in our spiritual walk that you and I grow in our dedication and commitment to God. No matter how contrary our behavior may appear to be at times, if we are truly committed to God, our lives will slowly change into his likeness. Because you remember the example of Peter, how he wimped out on Christ several times. Look what happened to him. God changed him into a powerful servant and a preacher. Then, of course, there's Saul of Tarsus, who felt he was doing God a great favor by going out and killing all the Christians. But you know the rest of the story. You know what happened to him. God changed him into Paul, a powerful preacher. And thank God for that, because we get to read his letters today. And the longer we've been at this way of life, and the more experience we have with God, the more we see how wonderful, how loving, how generous, and how incredibly kind he is. And when we come to that realization, the more we should want to do what he asks us to do. God is not a respecter of persons. What he will do for one, he will do for another. And so as we go through life, there will be times when we're going to miss the mark. We're going to make mistakes. And occasionally we just might mess things up royally. And when things like that occur, it's common to beat ourselves up and to get down on ourselves. But rather than get caught up in that negative mind game, take a moment. Just pause. Take a moment and start looking at just how far we've come since we've been called. And then be grateful to God. We cannot afford to continually put ourselves down, brethren, because we need to stop doing that and start believing in our mind what God's word says about us. God isn't mad at us because we're not perfect. He knows that. He's only disappointed when we give up in our minds and quit running the race. And let's just remember this. For some, it had taken 20, 30, 40 years or more of living prior to our calling. Back then, we were being indoctrinated and programmed by this corrupt world. And so it takes time to turn things around and go in God's direction. So I would suggest, to you to consider this. How about getting a church buddy to begin encouraging one another to set a quiet time aside every day, to get alone with God, to meditate on his word, and to talk to him about your life. Talk to him about what's working and what's not working. And ask him, why do I feel the way that I do? What is it in my life that I can't see? Or better yet, to ask, what is it that I'm not willing to see that's holding me down and that I need to deal with right now? What's my part? And then again, as I said, just sit tight. Be silent and patient. Listen for his direction. If you've done something wrong, okay. Repent and ask God to forgive you and to take away your guilt and the shame, and then receive his forgiveness, and then let go of those things of the past. Philippians 3 and verse 13, it tells us, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which lie ahead. Now, I have to say that I, quite frankly, have never found this to be an easy exercise, but it is doable. But it also takes time and a willingness to do it. So as we move forward in our lives, don't be impatient with yourself. I'll tell you, another AA slogan is, easy does it. Take it easy, relax. Just let God take you from where you are walking right now and allow him to give to you his loving and gentle way, his wisdom, his understanding, and his strength to apply his principles in your life.